Good morning again. I invite you to take your copies of God's Word, if you have one with you, to Colossians chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, there should be some Bibles there in the book racks underneath the chairs in your rows. Please feel free to use that. If you do not have a Bible and would like one, please feel free to take one of those as our gift to you. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word in your possession. Colossians 3 is on page 984. Page 984 there in the Bibles in the rows for you if you're looking for the passage, Colossians 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning as we continue in our series in Colossians that lines up well as we think of the resurrection this morning. What it means that Jesus has been raised from the dead and how that impacts our life. So let's pray together, then we'll read our passage. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to rejoice the resurrection of Jesus, the hope that it brings. Lord, without it, we would be hopeless. Paul says we'd be, of all men, most to be pitied because our faith would be empty. It would be in vain. But it's not, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Lord, help us now as we come to your word to be encouraged and challenged as we reflect how the resurrection impacts us, that we too have been raised with Christ. And Lord, the hope that brings and how that impacts our life now. Lord, I pray that your word and your spirit work in our lives to make us more like Jesus, to bring salvation for those who don't know him this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. As I've been a dad now for just a little over 8 years and have 3 kids, 8, 6, and 4, I've come to realize how focused children can be. Generally, not on what you ask them to be focused on, right? If you say, clean your room, pick up your toys, they don't listen. But if you, for a fleeting moment, 3 days earlier said, we might go to McDonald's for breakfast and go to the play place, they will take it to the bank. You know what I'm talking about, right? You mention it, and all of a sudden, it gets locked in their mind that this is going to happen. And I've learned to couch things, statements in, this might, we may not, like as many qualifiers as I can, but that doesn't necessarily help all the time. Remember that one time you said something about a year and a half ago, Dad? Yeah, I'm cashing that in right now, right? We can go to McDonald's. We can go to the park. We can ride bikes. We can do this. We can do that. I mentioned something a little bit ago to Ezra that I used to have a Nerf basketball hoop when I was growing up, and I loved to play on it, especially around March Madness, watching the games and dunking and thinking I was some really great basketball player. I said, that would be fun if we got something like that for the basement. For the past week and a half, I have not heard the end of it. But the Lord is sovereign, and Walmart provided, and we have a hoop now, and we've been playing in the basement. It's been fun. That focus, that desire, that something that catches your attention, and it's the only thing you can think about. We're like that as adults, too. We maybe couch it or hide it a little bit better, but something gets in our mind, I want that. I want to do that, or I know that's coming up. And it's all we focus on. It's what our minds are set on. Here, as we look in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul commands the believers in the church in Colossae, in ancient or modern-day Turkey now, in this area, that they are to seek something. They are to have their minds set on something. But this thing that they're to set their mind on is not necessarily of this earth, but rather is above. As Paul says, where Christ is, they're to seek things above. Why? What does that mean? How does that work itself out? Well, if we've been raised with Christ, we are to live with a focus that is not necessarily on the here and now and the material earthly world around us, but with a purpose that extends past that, to eternity, to heaven, to the end of all things, to God himself. Our big idea that I would like to communicate to you to this morning from Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 is this, is that we have been raised with Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the we there. If you're a believer in Jesus, we've been raised with Christ to live eternally focused life, or eternity-focused life, right? If we've been raised with Christ, and this is where we see the resurrection tying in, this identity with Jesus, that as Jesus has been raised from the dead, as believers, we too have been raised from the dead, and that impacts how we live. So let's look here at these four verses and how this impacts our life, of our desires, of our focus, of what it means for us to get caught up to where we're at. Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2 focus really on the false teaching that is present in this church. People have crept into the church and they have been preaching and teaching that the believers, the people, the men and women in the church in Colossae need to seek after visions. They need to seek after angels. All these experiences that are outside of God's word in the gospel, that are more and above, something that's extra. And Paul is writing and he says, no, don't do that. You need to focus on Jesus. Jesus is the end all, be all of God's revelation to us, for he is God himself. It begins and ends with Jesus. And so Paul lifts up Jesus in Colossians 1, and in Colossians 2, he confronts specifically this false teaching and says how Jesus is better. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is enough. And now we have a shift here. This is, most people believe, one of the main, you could say, sections or ideas in the book of Colossians, that we are to seek things or set our minds on things above. It's where the theological meets the practical. It's the, okay, we're to believe this, now what? How does this impact our lives? So, as we look at how Jesus has been raised from the dead, and we too have been raised with Christ, how we are to live eternally focused lives. So let's look here. Number one, our desires, our motivations, you could say, are to be on things above. Look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. So he's setting up this question, the statement, if you have been raised with Christ. If. So the if there is, if you have truly believed in Jesus. There are a lot of people who claim to have believed in Jesus but haven't. They like Jesus. They like the Bible. They like the Ten Commandments. They like the idea of Christianity. But they themselves have not truly trusted Jesus. And there's a pattern of this in God's word of Jesus himself and other apostles and teachers saying, you have claimed to know Jesus Christ, or you like Jesus, but you have not truly trusted in Jesus Christ. So then, how do you trust in Jesus Christ? Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's belief involved and confession. But it's belief and trust in something. That you will be saved. Well, saved from what? Romans 3:10 says, all are sinners. It says, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. Paul lays out this wonderful argument how every person who's ever lived has been a sinner except for one, Jesus. And because of our sin, we deserve punishment and death. Because God is a holy God. He is loving and kind, but he is just and perfect. And he cannot stand sin, which is disobedience and imperfection, rebellion against who he is. And therefore, because we are sinners, we deserve judgment. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, what we earn because of our sin, is death. Spiritual death. We are separated from God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, his crucifixion, which we meditated on together on Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus, and his resurrection now, which we celebrate this morning. That's the saving act of Jesus. He bore our sins on the cross, but yet he was raised again because he was sinless, because he was the Son of God. He's been raised from the dead, demonstrating his victory over sin, death, and the devil. That's the good news. And so you and I are called to confess our sins, recognize that we're sinners. And the only way we can have forgiveness of sins is by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection. If you were to pass away and stand before the gates of heaven and God would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? There's no answer that is acceptable except for one. Jesus has died for me. It's not going to church. It's not giving money to the poor or to the church or doing good deeds or being baptized or taking communion. Though those are worthwhile things in their proper place, but they all fall short of the standard of holiness and perfection that only Jesus can provide. That's the if. If you have believed in that, then you have been raised with Christ. You have participated in his resurrection. You might say, well, I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. Pastor Greg, I know I'm old, but I'm not that old, right? I understand that. What Paul is saying here is that there is a union with Jesus. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are united with him. And just as Jesus has been raised from the dead, so too will we be raised from the dead, and we have been raised from the dead. It's that certainty in our faith in Jesus that we have been raised with him, that he has secured something for us that we ourselves could not secure. We've been raised with Christ. We have participated in his death and in his resurrection. Earlier in chapter 2, he talks about that we have died with Christ. Now we've been raised with Christ. So what are we to do? We are to seek the things that are above. That's the command. The second command is in verse 2. Set your minds on things above. They're synonymous ideas. They're parallel ideas. They're the same thing. If we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior and have participated in his resurrection, the desires and focus of our life should be on things above. Not talking about roofing or shingling or meteorology or astrology or astronomy, right? But rather things that are of eternal importance. The focus and desire of our lives shifts from all the things that are around us that are passing to the things that are eternal, that have eternal value. Jesus says we are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. We're to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, not on earth. Because what happens to things on earth? They rust. They're destroyed. Moths come in and eat up things. Right? Rust was something we're very familiar with. Thankful to the salt and the sand that's on the roads, right? It eats away at metal. Over time, it gets worse and worse. But when we set our minds on things above, we're focusing on things that will not rust or be destroyed, but are eternal. We are to seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we're to seek the things where he is, where he is there. Set your minds, verse 2, on things above, not on things that are on earth. This idea of seeking or setting, I already used an illustration in our opening. But as we seek and set our minds on things above, it's this singular devotion. You block out all the other noise. I love sports. March Madness is happening right now. And I followed the women's tournament just as much as the men's tournament. Of course, because of Iowa and Caitlin Clark and the great games that have been happening. But it's interesting to talk to the basketball players. This time of year, they ask the question, how do you focus? How do you endure, especially somebody as famous and well-known as Caitlin Clark? How do you cut through all the noise? All right, the noise that's out there. Well, you just kind of shut it out. You turn off social media. You put down your phone. You're singularly focused on practice and winning the games and working on things. They have one goal, one desire, to win the championship. So they block out all the other noise. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have one purpose, one goal, to seek the things that are above. To live lives that are focused on eternal matters. Things that last. So what are those things? It's a good question. What are those things above? Well, it focuses around Jesus. Sharing the gospel. Seeking to grow in holiness and righteousness. Living out our faith. Seeking to put on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Seeking things that are of eternal value. The spiritual well-being of you and your family members. Of your co-workers and your neighbors. Things that have value that will last. Yes, you can help someone with a material thing, but if you neglect their soul, for lack of a better phrase, you're just air conditioning the road to hell. What is your overall purpose in how you live your life? Now, this does not mean that you disregard everything else around you. I'm not saying, well, I'm only supposed to be focused on eternal things, so I don't need to pay my taxes. Forget about the crop, right? Don't need about going to work and making sure I have money to buy food and mowing the yard and the dogs fed and all those things. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is our attitude and action and responsibility towards those things change when we set our minds on things above. Before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, I had desires to be a famous sportscaster. I would mute the TV and act like I was commentating the football or the basketball game. I was a weird kid, probably needed to get out more. It's all right. That was my desire. I wanted to be on ESPN. I wanted to commentate and be one of those guys on TV. Why? Because I like sports. I wanted to be famous. I probably thought you got paid pretty decently. You got to go to all the games. Like, I was completely focused on myself, right? And you could fill in the blank. You, in your own life. But when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was in high school, I realized my purpose in life had shifted. My life was no longer my own. Or my life had been bought with a price, right? The shed blood of Jesus. And I've been raised with him. Therefore, how do I use my life? How do I set my mind on things above? Okay, God, I have gifts, I have abilities, I have talents, I've experienced. How can you use that to further the gospel? Not that I'm sportscasting up here, but there's a lot of overlap, right? Between preaching and calling out a game. There was a desire, an ability that God used and shifted and said, all right, now there's something different. How I lead and love my wife changes. We don't just seek to live together, but I'm called to lovingly lead her and sacrifice for her as Christ did that for the church. My kids, I'm to nurture and raise them in the admonition of the Lord, teaching them the gospel and the truths of God's word. And so as I look at things in my life and activities, it's like, okay, what is the purpose behind this? Why am I doing this? It would be much easier for me to do this by myself, but there is greater eternal value to take one of my kids with me. For them to learn and to see and to bring up conversations. Over the past several months, we've lost some loved ones in our church family here. And my kids have gone to the visitations and to the funerals. Because they need to learn. They need to know. They need to see the finiteness of life, but also the hope that the gospel brings. How people encourage one another. There is even an eternal purpose in taking your kids to visitations, in having them pray with you and talk about things going on in their life, in their world. And okay, how does Jesus make a difference at recess? Having those conversations. So that's in our family, but then even in your own life, as you work, you can work with your mind set on things above, or you can work with your mind set on things on the earth. working with your mind set on things on the earth is, I just want more money, more stuff, I can do this, I can gain more power, I can, you name it, fill in the blank. But when we set our minds on things above, it's, I want to work because God has designed me to work. And I want to work so I can earn a wage to support my family and help others and be an encouragement and, Lord willing, maybe encourage the spread of the gospel in somehow. Maybe you don't have money, but you can make a mean pie. Pies can be used for the glory of the gospel. Right? Chainsaws. Your hands. Time, energy. Setting your minds on things above. We're redeeming the way in which we live our lives because we've been raised with Christ. It's a certainty. So we set our minds on things above. We seek things that are above. The purpose behind what we do shifts because of what Jesus has done for us. Our lives are to be lived differently than the desires and motives of the natural, earthly-focused world around us. We don't disregard those things, but we keep them in a proper perspective. Secondly, our desires are to be on things above, but we must remember our lives are hidden with Christ in God. If I were to ask you, write a 3-sentence bio about yourself, what would you write? I'm so-and-so, I'm such and such an age, I live in the booming town of Horton, Iowa, and I have 3 kids. Right? Or I work here, I'm involved with this. There's a lot of things we could include in a 3-sentence bio of our lives. But here, Paul gives us our true identities as followers of Jesus Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He doubles down on this illustration of our union with Christ. We've been raised with Christ, and we've died. We've died. Our personal identities, in a sense, we've died. We've been done away with. And our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. And there's no better place to be than hidden in Christ with God. As far as security, no one can take us out of Christ. For Christ is, in a sense, in God here. We think of John 10, being in the hand of Jesus and Jesus being in the Father's hand. We have a safe and secure location in Christ. We are hidden with him. It's not the idea that we're taken away from the world, but rather we're hidden. You can't see us. You can only see Jesus. He is our ultimate identity. Think of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, right? And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's all about Jesus. It's our new location. It's our identity. We're hidden in Christ with Christ in God. Safety, security, removal from judgment and punishment. But this also has the tension of the already, not yet. There is more to come. We've been hidden with Christ in God. And that leads us to our third point here, is that our future is one of glory. And this ties in so well with Easter morning as we think of the resurrection. Because Jesus has been raised, our motives, our desires are to shift. Because our identity, we are hidden with Christ in God. But we know that there is something more to come. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I love this verse. When Christ, who is your life, Paul says, remember, in case you've forgotten, like 2 seconds before, Christ is your life. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, it's all about him and the fullness of joy that comes with knowing him. Sometimes we can think, well, if Jesus is life, then life is boring. No, what did Jesus say? He's come that they may have life and life abundant. I'm sure Jesus liked to laugh. Jesus enjoyed eating and feasting. And one day, when Jesus returns, there's going to be a great, great celebration following the judgment of those who are wicked and sinful. Having our life be Jesus is not a bad thing. It's not something that, oh, well, everybody else in the world gets to enjoy these things and I'm stuck here with little old Jesus. No, you will experience life and life to the fullest with Christ. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. All your problems are going to go away. That's not the promise. But the promise is there will be eternal life forever, rejoicing and blessing and glory and honor and perfection in the new heavens and the new earth forever. You will experience life to the fullest more than any other person who's ever lived who has not trusted Jesus Christ because of what awaits us. Our life is in Jesus. When he appears, when Christ appears, as we think of the resurrection of Jesus, he's been raised from the dead, he appears at different points, right? I love the phrase in the Gospels when the women and the apostles come and I can't remember if it was the women or some of the apostles, I think it was the women, saw Jesus. And who did they assume him to be? The gardener. Assuming him to be the gardener. It's like, wait a minute. It's not the gardener, that's Jesus. There's a lot of cool language there with the Garden of Eden and the gardener and all that. But the fact that Jesus appears to them, he says, I'm alive. And he appears to the apostles, and we think of Thomas, right? Here's my hand and my side. And Paul records for us in 1 Corinthians 15, he appears to all the apostles and to Jesus. Then over 500 at once, they see Jesus. But they also see Jesus ascend into heaven, where he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. But that's not his eternal home. He's going to return to earth to set up a literal kingdom that he will rule and reign over for 1,000 years before eternity begins. Jesus is coming back. And that should give us hope. That should motivate us. It should give us peace in the midst of the craziness and the chaos of this world. That Jesus is coming back. And when he appears, guess what? You also will appear with him in glory. And how can that be? It's because Jesus has been raised from the dead. So too shall you and I, if you know Christ, be raised from the dead with a glorified body. No more sin. No more sickness. No more passing away. No more aging. We're going to live forever with Jesus. That's the hope of the resurrection. That just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too you and I will be raised from the dead. Because in a sense, we have been raised with Christ. And as Jesus returns in glory, we shall too. This is a glorious truth. This earthly life is not all that there is. There is more to come, a life of glory and joy and rejoicing for eternity. So we live now, setting our minds on things above because we know what's to come. Christ is coming back. He's been raised from the dead. So have we. And as Christ returns, so shall we in glory. Think of those of you here this morning who have lost a loved one recently. You will see them again in glory. They will walk upon this earth again in glory. And that's the motivation and the hope that we have in Jesus. We often think of the resurrection and the truthfulness of it. Yes, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that is a fact. He has defeated sin, death, and the devil. God has been faithful to all of his promises as demonstrated in Scripture and through the resurrection. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we too participate in the resurrection. We have. We've been raised with Christ and we are called to live life not for ourselves, not for the present passing world, but on heavenly eternal things. We will be brought to glory because of Jesus. And so therefore, we now seek the things that are above, setting our minds on earthly things. Excuse me, not on earthly things, but on eternal things. When we celebrate the resurrection, it's a reminder to us that we participate in that through Christ and that we too will rejoice and enjoy the resurrection in the future. May we live focused on things that are eternal, not on passing empty things. Why? For we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah and amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the encouragement and the challenge and the hope that is in the resurrection and the fact that as we rejoice in it, Lord, we know that it motivates us to live life differently now. Lord, help us to set our minds on things above, to seek things that are not on earth but are above. And as we seek those things, may the way in which we interact with those earthly things change. May our motivations and desires be set on you, for you are our life. Lord, for those here this morning who may not know Jesus as their Savior, who may be familiar with the Bible and with Christianity, I pray that they would ask questions. Lord, that they would see their sin and confess and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, so that they too can enjoy being in Christ, that they too can look forward to his return in glory, that they too can be hidden with Christ in God. Lord, we love you. We pray for all this in Jesus' name.